imagine if your house caught on fire in the middle of the night. The smoke is getting thick and the heat's unbearable and you have time to get only one thing and take it out with you. What would it be? I hope I know what you might choose. That's what happened to me. You know, our house burned one time, but we weren't there, fortunately. But it happened while I was there. I'd want to wake up Drell and get her out. And then I'd have two very important items to go get out upstairs. And one is 16 and one's 14 years old. And if that happened to you, I hope that something valuable is what it was that you would choose to get if you had time to go get something. But how valuable is that computer? How valuable is that box of money? How valuable is that entertainment center when it's placed alongside saving someone's life? It just pales in comparison. Yet, how much time do we spend with that computer? How much time do we spend with that entertainment center versus spending time with the kids? These kind of questions force us to see what's really important, what matters, and what's necessary. In the Bible reading tonight, Luke chapter 10, toward the end of that reading, David read about the story of Mary and Martha, how Martha was anxious and troubled about many things. And here Jesus challenges us to see what's really important. That's what we want to talk about this evening. Mary was the one that Jesus said chose the good thing and that would not be taken from her. And when we look at the world today, we really do see that the world is on fire and that there's only going to be a limited amount that we can carry out with us, really limited, in fact. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, Peter says, "In the day of the Lord it will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed." So when that happens, we only have one thing that we can carry out with us. And that's going to be our soul. What is it that we'll be grabbing for? What is it that we want? What is this one necessary thing that Jesus talks about when it comes to Mary and Martha? What is the one necessary thing? Is it merely listening to Jesus teach? Or is it more than that? Again, let's read those last few verses of Luke chapter 10. When they went on their way, Jesus entered a village and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to His teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to Him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." What Mary pursued, whatever that was the one necessary thing. She listened to Jesus instead of doing housework. And I know many times when we're asked to do housework, we like to say that we're doing something more important. But truly here, Jesus was showing that Mary had chosen something that was necessary, something that was important. And we could look at different passages to build a case for whatever that necessary thing is. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, Paul says, "The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." We're told in Matthew chapter 6 to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and not being anxious about other things. So, the aim of our charge is love. The aim of our life should be seeking the kingdom of God. John chapter 4 talks about letting the Father's will be our food and to let that nourish us. But also in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 14 really gives us a good picture of what this necessary thing is that Mary had and Martha was not paying attention to. Let's look at Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 14. "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And so what was it that was necessary? What did Paul consider to be the absolute one and only necessary thing? It was knowing Jesus Christ. And it was because by knowing Christ, Paul could obtain righteousness, not of his own, but it was because of the righteousness that came through the power of the resurrection. And it helps us to have that own resurrection in our lives, that resurrection from the death of sin and being raised up to walk in a new life. And so, if the only thing in your life that is necessary is knowing Jesus, what would you do if Jesus were in your house teaching? Would you be about setting the table and positioning the bathroom towels, or would you be at Jesus' feet listening? Well, that's what Mary chose to do. Mary wanted to know Jesus. Mary wanted to have this resurrection. And why would she do anything else other than listen to Jesus when He was teaching? And what if she was missing something that was important? The dishes could wait. That's one of my favorite phrases. The dishes could wait, but listening to Jesus is not something that could wait. And you know, it's not that Martha was not interested in Jesus. But we see a word that Jesus used in talking to Martha, and He says that you're distracted. You're distracted. Martha couldn't focus. So here in verse 40, it tells us that she is distracted. What does that mean? That you're not focused on the right thing. So Martha wanted to know Jesus. Martha wanted to have that resurrection as well. But her problem was that at that time she is being distracted from the right thing. Let me illustrate. One of the worst things for marriages is televisions in restaurants. The problem is that when I take Jarell out to eat, that I need to focus on her, and I need to listen to her. I need to converse with her. And I don't really go out of my way to ignore her. It just happens. And sometimes she has said, I would really like to tape your cell phone to my forehead so that you would look at me. And then there's the TV. But I'm distracted by what, and sometimes we choose restaurants, and we choose seats, or I choose seats because I can see the TV from that very seat. So it was a purposeful thing. But those words that you hear coming from your wife or your husband, you didn't hear a word that I just said, did you? And it's not that I'm focused on something that's bad, I'm just distracted from what I should be paying attention to. And here, Martha is distracted. She wanted to know Jesus too, I'm sure. But when she started to focus on Jesus, at that time, she was remembering, I need to do this. I need to put up these things. I need to go fix this food. And Martha's anxieties distracted her. And you can almost hear what she was thinking. You know, if Mary wasn't so lazy and if she would help me, I could get done quicker. And I could go listen to Jesus too, but I've got to do all this work. And if I were trying to listen, all I could think about is all the stuff that I have to do. But we need to think about what it is that distracts us. Jesus said that Martha was distracted from the good thing and Mary had chosen the good thing. Well, what is it that distracts us from the good thing? Well, it's different for different people, but the list may be money. Money distracts people from the things that are good. work, your children's education, your retirement, golf, football, television, assignments from teachers, assignments from bosses, your weight, your health, your cars, your computers. People are anxious and troubled about many things and sometimes not really focused on the thing. Not that these other things should not be important. All those things that we just mentioned are things that people need to think about. They need to think about their job. They need to think about their retirement. They need to think about their weight. They need to think about their kids' college education and what's going on in their children's lives. Children need to think about their homework. But what Jesus said to Martha was, he said that one thing is necessary. He didn't say one thing is allowed. He said one thing is necessary. That's talking about putting things in their proper priority. Martha was not wrong because she had concerns about her role as being a host. And we're not wrong because we have concerns about, you know, projects and this and that. The problem is when we let those things distract us from the one thing that's really necessary. What is it that's a distraction for you? I'll share with you something that sometimes was a distraction to me growing up. That the Wonderful World of Disney came on Sunday night. And I was thinking, I hope this is a short lesson tonight, because I know what is coming on TV. And this was before we had the luxury of DVRs. And so, you kids don't know what it's like. I have one chance. You've got one chance to see a show. There's no tape recording. That's it. And if somebody comes forward, then you're really going to be running late. You know, I would really be distracted with that. You know, maybe next week people will be distracted. Because you know it's Super Bowl Sunday. There will be congregations that will move their services, or they'll have something going on. They'll cut it short. They'll have early services so that people can get home and not be distracted by what it is they're thinking. Even though you've got DVRs, and if you were disciplined, you could drive from here. You could not turn on the radio. You could watch it from the beginning and have no idea what's happened already. I know there's some of you that are that way. You don't want to know. You want to go watch it from the beginning. But people are distracted. Sometimes people are so focused and keyed into a television show that that's all they can think about. Well, what if the assembly means I'm going to miss the Super Bowl? What if the assembly means I'm going to miss a TV show that I want to watch? Maybe I don't have a DVR. What if focusing on the one necessary thing means I don't ever get to see that show again? What if focusing on that one necessary thing means that there's other things in my life that I really like to do that I've got to push aside? There's a lot of good things out there that threaten to distract us. But one thing is necessary, and Mary chose that good thing and chose to focus on Christ when she had the opportunity to do so. And another thing that we need to realize is that everything else is going to be taken away. Everything else will be taken away. Mary chose to listen to Jesus, and that would not be taken away. Martha chose to clean houses. You know, Jarell probably wouldn't like me saying this, but what's going to happen to Martha's clean house? She's just going to have to clean it again. I used to say, Mom, why do I need... My mom's here tonight. Do I really need to make this bed? It's just going to get messed up again. Parents have all heard that. But what is going to happen to Martha's house? She's going to have to clean it again when Jesus and the apostles left. Why be distracted by this temporary thing when there's something better that she can concentrate on at the time? 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8 tells us that bodily exercise is profitable for little. And there's nothing wrong with it. It's something that we ought to do. But the fact is that Paul is saying godliness is really profitable. Exercise is profitable. Godliness, really profitable. It has a promise for this life and the one to come. Exercise, it has just a limited amount of time that that's going to help you. I'm not trying to justify my lack of exercise. But, you know, the number of people that spend hours a day that to keep their bodies fit, but they don't have time to read their Bibles, they have a problem because they're distracted from something that's necessary and they're focusing on something that's temporary. Have any of you ever visited Martha's house? No? No, it's not standing, is it? We don't even know where it was. Right now, 2,000 and so odd years later, it doesn't really matter that Martha cleaned her house that day. So we don't have to clean. No, I don't say that. But do you think it matters right now that Mary listened to Jesus? Well, that was probably something that really mattered. And that's the message that we see in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes teaches us that we can work all day, but then our works will be destroyed by those who come after us. Let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 4. It says, a generation goes, a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises, the sun goes down, and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind on its surface. The wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full to the place where the streams flow. There they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be. What has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, it is new? It has been already in the stages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of latter things yet to be among those who come after. So this tells us that our works will be destroyed, things are temporary, and our work seems important, but those things will be forgotten. You move on in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 18. Solomon said, I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool, yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. There's a poem that some of you may be familiar with. Very short, by a person named Percy Shelley. And it's entitled Ozymandias, which tells of a man traveling in Egypt. He sees a broken down statue, and the inscription on the statue says, I am Ozymandias. Look on my works, ye mighty, and despair. And the traveler looks around and sees nothing. Nothing but barren desert. Ozymandias was Ramses II. He had been one of Egypt's greatest building pharaohs. But what's left of his work, just the inscription, look at all my stuff, the stuff isn't there. Most people today don't even know who he is unless somebody brings him up in a sermon illustration. All that great work is taken away. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, tells us that the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. And the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Let's say that Martha's house was still standing. And it stood till the end of time. What's going to happen to it? Peter says, it's going to be burned up. It's going to be burned up with the rest of the world. That house will not go into eternity with Martha. But the lessons that Jesus taught Mary will go on with her. So you think about that when it comes to yourself, and you think about the accomplishments that you've had. Just the other day, Jarell and I were cleaning out the junk room so it won't have to be called the junk room anymore. and I found my Employee of the Year plaque from EBSCO. Do I really need this anymore? That's an accomplishment that means nothing to me anymore. I mean, it meant something at the time because it came with a check. But you know, that's something that I can put next to the diploma. I can put next to the other things. You know, you may have gold. You may have homes and cars and computers and trophies from every year that you are in sports. Your certificates, your continuing ed certificates, your buildings, everything that seems like it's important for you to keep will be burned up. And when Mary and Martha stand before God in judgment based on this one passage that we are looking at, based on this one point in history, who chose wisely? Mary did. Mary would be the one that would have something to take with her based on what we read in this passage. So, you think about this. When we stand before God in judgment, what things will have mattered? Alexander the Great stands before God. Do you think God will care that he conquered half the world? When Benjamin Franklin stands before God, do you think God will care that he discovered electricity and then the stove and started the post office? Will God be awed by Franklin's middle prowess and all his accomplishments as an ambassador? And when Thomas Edison stands before God, do you think God will care that he invented the light bulb? When Thomas Jefferson stands before God in judgment, do you think God will care that he wrote the Declaration of Independence? And don't misunderstand, there is nothing wrong with these men doing any of these things, and we're all grateful that they did. And they're wonderful accomplishments. The problem is if they did not know Christ and were obedient to Him, what they accomplished really doesn't do them any good. Now, we remember them fondly. We remember what they did. I did a little reading on Benjamin Franklin. He was one that I know believed in God. That he did a model of the solar system and some other things. But he did not think that Jesus was deity. He believed in God, but he didn't think that Jesus was deity. He had doubts about that. Now, you tell me, he accomplished a lot of things, but he really missed out on something if he didn't understand that Jesus was the Son of God. So when we stand before God in judgment about what things should we care about? Not our job, not our home, not our cars, not our degree, but what Paul said was important. Jesus and Him crucified. Knowing Jesus and being found in Him and having a righteousness that comes by faith and obtaining that resurrection that Paul mentioned. So how do we do that? How do we focus on that one thing? Well, we need to develop good habits. We need to develop habits of Bible reading, study, and meditation on the Scripture. We need to talk about the Bible to others. We need to teach it to whoever we can. We need to make sure that it is embedded in our hearts and minds so that we can use it. Psalm 1, verse 2, the psalmist says, He delights in the law of the Lord, and on His law He meditates day and night. Not only do we need to read, we need to pray. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, my favorite memory verse of all time, pray without ceasing. Somebody said that the difference between modern man and classical man is that modern man has replaced morning prayers with the morning paper. Well, that's a little dated, isn't it? It's the internet now. In our day and age, it's gone further to be replaced with the internet or the morning show instead of praying. We need to pray regularly. We need to attend the assembly. And people argue sometimes about how many assemblies do you really have to attend. And really, that's a heart problem when people argue that. But you tell me, what do you think Mary would be doing when the saints were assembled? Would she go because she had to? Or because she needed to mark that off of her checklist? No, it's because she knew what was necessary, and she knew that knowing Christ is something that could be accomplished by being together with the saints. And why would we want to be anywhere but with the assembly when the saints are assembled? We need to spend time with one another and spend time with Christians outside the assembly socially and be around those who have common goals. We see that the early Christians did that. Acts chapter 2, verse 46, day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with gladness, praising God and having favor with all the people. So these were people that enjoyed being around each other. So we need to focus. We need to develop habits. We need to prioritize. As we learn from 1 Timothy chapter 4, exercise is good, but godliness is something that should take priority. Some people will spend a lot of time keeping up with the stock market or what's happening in politics or the current events. But sometimes we ought to put the newspaper aside, turn the TV off, internet shut down. You're really roughing it when the internet goes out these days. But you know, we can turn those things off. And we can prioritize and schedule habits that will help us to be more spiritually minded. But people will say, well, I don't have time for all that. Now what we have is that we're really focusing on what the passage is all about, because we have enough time to do anything we want. I can find time to do what it is that I want to do. I saw a thing on Facebook today. It said, 10 reasons you shouldn't procrastinate. Number one, there was nothing there. That was as far as they got. Making the list. We need to prioritize, and we know what's good for us. We know what it is that we need to do. We need to use the time that we have wisely. Matthew chapter 5, verse 29. Jesus says, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better for you to lose one of your members than your whole body to go into hell. What Jesus is saying is you need to cut off everything that distracts you from knowing Christ. And if you prioritize the importance, won't be replaced by the things that are urgent. Yeah, I can understand that Martha's role of hostess was something that was urgent. She felt like it was urgent because Jesus was right there in her home. But really, listening to Jesus was something that was more important at the time. She didn't choose wisely, and Jesus let her know that. Another thing that we can do to help us focus on what's necessary is not let the world get us down, because when we prioritize and focus on Jesus Christ, the world will think that you're strange. And, you know, we've had a lot of holidays that fell on Wednesday night and on Sunday this year. And the world worked around that by canceling services. The world will make exceptions to serving God. And when we avoid things in the world because we're focusing on what's important, whether it's avoiding certain places or we're missing different activities because we're worshiping God, the world many times will ask you, what you doing? Why are you doing that? They'll mock you and they may criticize you because you can't be involved in what they're involved in. Don't let the world get you down. And also, don't let your brethren get you down. You know, what's interesting here is Mary was not rebuked by a passerby from the world. It was from somebody who should have been dedicated to Christ. And I want to read with you an article that a preacher wrote recently. And I think he made some good points along the line of what we're saying here. He said, frankly, in my experience, I have taken less heat from the worldly who expect me to be weird than I have from brothers and sisters in Christ. For instance, I have never once been attacked by someone in the world for attending Sunday night assemblies. I have, however, been ridiculed by brethren who believe they are okay because they attend the Sunday morning assemblies and feel it's unnecessary to worship with and edify brethren on Sunday night. He said, I'm not talking about congregations who have only one assembly on Sunday. I don't believe that I've ever been attacked or ridiculed by those in the world for choosing not to watch certain television shows or movies, or for those periods when I removed television from my life altogether. I have, however, been ridiculed by brethren who felt they needed to justify their actions. I've never been attacked or ridiculed for my standards of modest dress by people in the world. I have, however, been ridiculed for being prudish and Victorian by my own brethren who have been more interested in dressing in modern fashions than in modest ones. I have never been ridiculed or attacked by the worldly for my belief that drinking alcohol violates the Scripture. In fact, my experience in college was that my worldly friends appreciated my conviction even if they disagreed with me. I have, however, been ridiculed by brethren who want to fit in with society a little more readily. And he says, do you get the picture? When I have been attacked and ridiculed by the world, I was not so discouraged as when I was attacked and ridiculed by brethren. That kind of hurts. And I'm sure that it hurt for him to write that. You expect to be distracted by the world. But here, Martha was ridiculed, or Mary, rather, was ridiculed by Martha. You need to be helping me. Jesus, she needs to be helping me. No, she doesn't. She's chosen wisely and you have not. So we need to focus on Jesus Christ and becoming like Him. And hopefully our brethren will encourage us in that. And that we'll all be on the same page and we're all working towards the same goal. But I thought that was very interesting what he wrote, that not only do I not need to be distracted by the world, I don't need to be distracted by my brethren who are telling me to lower my standards. So we don't need to be distracted. One thing is necessary for us, but Satan is working hard to distract us from it. And it sometimes is very subtle how our attention is diverted away from doing what it is that we should do. But we need to remain focused. We need to always prioritize the things in our lives so that we know exactly what it is that we're working for. We know exactly what it is that is our goal. And it's not building up accolades from people around us on our job. It's not having the nicest car, the nicest home. It's knowing what Paul said was important. That was knowing the power of the resurrection of Christ and what that means. So think about it. Think about it in your own mind, what it is that is distracting you. There's probably something in your life that's distracting you from what's truly important. And think about, is it really something that matters eternally? Focus on the things that matter eternally. And let's help each other to do that so that we can all be in home, in heaven, for eternity together. If we can help you in any way to do that, to get focused on doing what's right, we can help you. We'd invite you to come while we stand together and pray.